Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 421, stanzas 3 and 4. Blessed is the man whose strength thou art, and thy ways are hidden in his heart. He treads the highway to thy dwelling, and though passing through a vale of tears, thy grace, O God, to him appears, and with winged hope and power impelling, the wilderness by showers blessed is now a pilgrim's vale of rest. 3 and 4 of Psalter 421. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, the first chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. At first, we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty God, thou who we may read, art he that filleth all in all. And thy church has to experience in this world that they are so empty, empty of all that is right and all that is good and all that is profitable and all that is spiritual and all that is God glorifying, and full of all that is sinful and carnal and vain and worldly and passing away. O Lord, thou who fillest all in all, that thou may look upon thy church also in this day, and give that those who cannot find in themselves anything that is for thy glory and for thy honor, that thou may fill them in this afternoon hour, and that thou may open the eyes of their understanding as we may read it in thy word, that they may be given to see wherein is all the fullness, that it is in him in whom the Godhead dwelleth bodily, that they may be given an eye that is open for him, and that they may see the mystery of his will, and that it is a salvation for the chiefest of the sinners, that thou dost say to those that are rich and that are increased with goods, go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Lord, that thou sayest unto those who are poor and who are destitute, those who are lying at the ends of the earth, that they should look unto thee, all the ends of the earth. For thou art God, and there is none else. And that though their sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Oh, that there may be such in our midst, who are not able to draw nigh unto thee, those who do not dare to draw nigh unto thee, those for whom it is a lost and a cut-off matter, because of their own iniquity and sin. Lord, that thy Spirit may still be active to work such a work in our days, that there may be room yet for a great work which has been accomplished upon a cursed tree, a tree wherein that people deserve to be,
crucified and to be condemned to a never-ending eternity. But thou hast paid an awful price for the sin of thy church. And it is a blood that is so powerful that it is able to cleanse those that are steeped in sin and in iniquity, those that have rebelled against thee, and in whose heart dwelleth nothing good and right. Oh, that thou may cause then such a people to draw nigh and to come boldly unto thy throne of grace, that they might find grace to help in time of need. O Lord, that thou may look upon thy true church, that thou may encourage them when they for themselves have to stand so often on the outside because of all that lies on the inside. O that thou may yet include those who must exclude themselves, and that thou may open the eyes of those who include themselves, that it may not be for their everlasting destruction when they are sent away on that last day. I never knew you. O Lord, keep us from deceiving ourselves. Keep us from our own hypocritical hearts, which are so deceitful above all things, and so desperately wicked, that the instruction also of our forefathers may be profitable unto us, that we might learn a right doctrine, that it may be for the good of our souls, that it may be profitable for our own salvation, and that we may not be deceived by the prince of darkness, which goes over this world as an angel of light, that comes in the midst also of thy church, and who works in a secret way, but in a way that is so palatable to our natural flesh, so that the heart that is asking him to come and instruct them, and that heart that is going out after him, to follow him in all his deceitful ways. Lord, that thou may look upon us and be stronger than he, and be stronger than our own wretched passion and will, and that thou may take us for thine own account, and that thou may show thy strength to instruct us in those lessons that we have no desire to be instructed in, that the knowledge of self may be known unto us, that we might learn to abhor ourselves in dust and in ashes before thee. Then when thou wilt bring us a little before thy holy countenance, to see who that thou art in thy greatness, in thy holiness, in thy majesty, and in thy righteousness. Then we may contemplate in truth who that we are, in our wretchedness and in our misery, in our sinfulness and in our guilt. O Lord, that thou may open it unto us, that we might be, that we may see what our broken relation is, that we might learn to mourn it, that we may learn to weep hot tears of sorrow and of grief, and that we have transgressed against our Maker and our Creator, that we must miss thee going over this world without God in the world, and that we may have a desire, and that we also again might return unto thee. O look upon those that labor therefore. O look upon those who do not dare to step over a straw. O look upon those for whom sin has become sin, and who do not see a way of escape from the great wretchedness of this natural man. Oh, that thou may deliver them, Lord, that thou may bring to an end of all the labors of men, and that thou may make indeed all the righteousnesses of men to become as filthy rags, and that there may be such a place for thine only begotten Son, that he may become so necessary, and that he may become so precious in the eyes of those that have sinned against thee, and who are not able to make it good anymore, who cannot make it right with thee and thy law. Oh, that thou may show him, Lord, that thou may open the eyes, that they may behold him in all his beauty, in all that he has accomplished, and that thou may grant thy salvation to be experienced in the soul, that the song of the redeemed, that 144,000 that are redeemed from the earth, oh, that that song may learn to be sung already here below by moments. Oh, that thou may lead also thy people from strength to strength, that they may be given to know more and more of self, that they may decrease, that thou may increase, that they may grow in grace, and that they may be given to know how unworthy that they are, so that thy name may be glorified more and more, that it may be more and more a people who might learn to sink away under the great goodness and mercy and grace of God in his only begotten Son. O Lord, we ask of thee that thou may teach these matters to each and every one of us in the midst of the congregation. O send forth thy Spirit, that not the earthly things, but that the heavenly things, that not the natural things, but that the spiritual things may become our meditation, may become the need of our heart, and that we may be instructed by thee before that it is forever and eternally too late, when we must receive nothing but the lashings of an eternal justice that is meted out unto the wicked and unto those that have had no desire that thou shouldest reign over us, though we have heard thy word and thy truth our whole life long. O great, great shall be our misery, and great shall be our pain. O great shall be the gnawings of that worm to a never-ending eternity for us and for our dear children. Lord, that thou mayst so look upon us then. O glorify thyself in our hearts. Look upon all the congregations, that thou mayst send servants into thy vineyard. O, it was not thy pleasure to do so in the midst of us as a denomination in the weeks that have gone by. But Lord, when the curatorium in the Netherlands hopes to meet in the day of tomorrow and in the coming days, oh, that thou may look upon them in thy mercy, and could it please thee to give them wisdom from above? Could it please thee to send forth some who are truly converted and thrust forth by thee, and that also the empty pulpits may be filled, that thy word may be brought in truth, and that that which is brought in deception may be silenced, and that thou may show thyself to be God, and that thou may defend thy truth in the midst of our denominations and over the length and the breadth of this world. Look upon all the afflicted ones, widows, widowers, and orphans, and all those that have special needs, the hungry, those that are handicapped, those that have sorrows, those that are at war, those that suffer famine, and those who we do not know of. Lord, wilt thou supply in all the needs of this life, be with all our governors and all that rule us and all that judge us. Oh, look upon them in thy mercy, and thou commandest us to set them before thy face. Oh, could it please thee also then to hear us, Lord, and to turn us again as nations, that we may return to thy laws and to thy testimonies. Wilt thou go before us as a school also, Lord, that thou may look upon a school board, principals and teachers and all that labor on behalf of our children. Wilt thou bless the efforts put forth in our school? Bless the efforts put forth in our homes by us as parents and in our churches, and that thou may so remember us undeservedly. Help us this afternoon. Lord, fill us. Fill us with thy Spirit. Oh, fill us with a message that is for dying sinners and for dead sinners, and that thou may give us sinners to live, and that thou may instruct thy people in their most holy faith. Forgive and keep us from all iniquity, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 207, stanzas 1 through 4. God is known among his people. Every mouth his praises fill. From of old he hath established his abode on Zion's hill. There he broke the sword and arrow, obeyed the noise of war, be still. 1 through 4 of Psalter 207.
Congregation, a little more than a week ago, our curatorium has met in Grand Rapids, and there was not a single man who has presented himself before our curatorium with a burden concerning the holy ministry. That is for us a great disappointment. And why is that? Because it concerns the continuance of the church. When we look about us, we know that the young can die, but we know also that the old must die. And when we look about us in our own denomination, then we also see that several of God's servants, they become old. And then it cannot be, humanly speaking, and that they are serving in the ministry so much longer. And then in the way of the continuance of the church, it is necessary that there would be office bearers. Is this burden also lying on the hearts of us? Because how shall it be in the future for us and for our dear children, especially when we see that Satan is not quiet, and when the error and that which is dear to the natural heart that seems by times to have the preeminence, and then it is so necessary that there are those who are truly taught of the Lord in that way of a free and sovereign grace, and that message may be brought also unto our children and grandchildren, and that we may not be left destitute as churches. What does the Lord say by it? Because it has now been 8 years ago, and that the last student has been accepted in our own theological school. And must we not say that it would be right when the Lord would have a controversy with us and with our children? Because where is our desire? And where is our longing? And what is our life? There is one hope, and that the Lord, He is King of His church, and that the Lord will continue His church even unto the end of the world. Although we read in God's Word that sometimes He takes away the candlestick out of those places where it has been burning for years. May the Lord remember us as a denomination in mercy. We wish, with the help of the Lord, to consider Lord's Day 21, the 54th question of our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, question 54, having to do with the Church of Christ. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? Answer, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself, by His Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. So far, our Lord's Day. The Holy Catholic Church of Christ. First, its institution. Second, its gathering in. Third, its living members. The Holy Catholic Church of Christ. First, its institution. Second, its gathering in. And third, its living members. This question, congregation, has to do with the article of the Apostles' Creed, which reads, "I believe an holy Catholic Church." Thus, after our fathers have considered the Trinity, the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and then they continue on with the instruction concerning the Holy Catholic Church. And then it is written, "I believe not in the Church, as I believe in God the Father, and in God the Son, and in God the Holy Spirit, but I believe in Holy Catholic Church." Thus, I believe that there is a church, that such a church exists in this world. I believe that this is God's church. I believe that this church is holy. I believe that this church is universal. It is over the entire world and all ages of time. Our first point is the institution of the Church of Christ. When is it that the Church of Christ was instituted? The Apostle Paul writes, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Thus, it is already in eternity. The institution of the Church of Christ. Chosen, we read, in him. Thus, what does that mean, to be chosen? That is speaking about election, part of predestination, the eternal decree of God. Two aspects to predestination, election and reprobation. But what is predestination? Predestination is the decree of God, a decree of God wherein he has himself determined the final state of every individual in this world. The decree of God wherein he has determined where you and where I are going to spend eternity. Every individual, every creature that will be in eternity, that is, all men, all angels, that he has done this as a sovereign being, as the king over his whole creation. "The Lord knoweth," we read, "them that are his." Congregation, by nature, we hate this decree. Why? Because we hate a sovereign God. When we were created, we have been created in his image, and in paradise we have rejected the sovereignty of God. What does that mean, children? To reject the sovereignty of God, That means to reject God as the sovereign, to reject God as the king, as God. That we would not want to listen to him anymore. What did Satan say? Ye shall be as gods. Thus, when our father has rejected or accepted the temptation of Satan, then he has rejected God as sovereign. And said that yes, he would like himself to be that sovereign ruler. Thus, man, a hater of the sovereignty of God. We hate it, but we cannot change it. All our rebellion against the sovereignty of God will not change the fact that God is sovereign, that he is king. Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? No, it will not help us to rebel. Calvin, in his Institutes, begins here by speaking about the knowledge of God and then pointing out the sovereignty of God. There is nothing greater that a man has to do than to acknowledge that sovereignty of God. Calvin, as it were, begins here saying this is now the first thing that belongs to man as the creature of God, that he may bow. Thus have we ever come to bow under that sovereign God. He has a right to do with us whatever that he will. That is not only in this world, but he has a right to do with you and with me also for that never-ending eternity just as he will. And he says that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth, and it belongeth unto him. Election is the foundation of the existence of the Church of God. There is no salvation possible outside of election, not for any. Outside of election, it is for us hopeless. When there had never been an election, there had never been preaching. There is no preacher sent to the fallen angels. There are no churches that are set for them. No servants sent to them. There is no gospel preached to them. No, for them it is only an eternal despair. For man it is different. Why? Because there is an election. For man, it is different because God has elected a church. And that is now our hope. That is why we may be gathered from Sabbath to Sabbath, because of this election. The cause of this election is not the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not the foundation, that is not the cause of election. It is just the opposite. The merits of Christ are the fruit of election. It is flowing out of that eternal decree of God. So that election
that is not based upon the merits of Christ, but election is based on the good pleasure of the Father. That is the foundation. The Son and the Holy Spirit are included in this. The Lord Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Thus, it is not that the Son and the Holy Spirit are excluded entirely from election, but predestination that is in a special way belonging to the Father. Elect according to the knowledge of God the Father. And Christ is actually himself also the object of the election of the Father and the church who are elect in him. But here is now the foundation of the salvation of the church. The foundation of that salvation that is not in foreseen faith, that is not in good works. Also, predestination itself that is not based upon the foreknowledge of God who will believe in him. No. It is not an act of God's justice. It is not an act of God's mercy. But it is purely an act of God's sovereignty. That is, purely an act by which God simply does as it pleases him. Is that not a great wonder? Because if it were not for that electing love of God, that electing good pleasure of the Father, who could be saved? Who would turn? Who would repent? Who would serve God? Is that a doctrine, congregation, that makes men careless and profane? Indeed, many use this doctrine in an awful way. Many turn this doctrine to their own destruction. Many abuse this doctrine to their own condemnation. But this is the very doctrine which becomes the hope and the expectation of the true church of God as being the foundation of the institution of that church. And when alone does that election of God become a comfort and a hope for a person in this world? It becomes so only when a person despairs of all hope in himself. Or when we may only be given to see it rightly. When we may only be given eyes to see what our own wretched condition is. Then we may only be given to know what is the reality of our state before God, that it is death, that in trespasses and in sins, when we only may be given to feel something of our deadness and the impossibility of a single spiritual act, when we may only be given to feel something, that there is nothing within heart or life that goes out after the true and the living God. And when I may only be given to feel and to experience that I am not able to change in this wretched state and condition that I am lying in, then and only then, does that election of God become a comfort for
for our soul. Because man, in all his hopelessness and helplessness from his own side, may in that election of the Lord find hope and expectation. That brings us to our second thought, the gathering in of his church. Because of this election, our instructors say that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers to himself a church. Thus, gathers. That is the fulfillment then of this election in the time. The bringing to pass this election that is so certain, that is so sure, it cannot be otherwise. It is an eternal decree. And we see the certainty of that election in the fact that the Son has given himself and come into this world and paid that price for sin. And therefore, we may see something of the certainty also of the application of that work of Christ. Thus our fathers, they speak about the gathering in of that church. That is done, congregation, in the time. That is done in the time in which we are living also. And the greatest gathering in of that church is in the end of time. That was not in the beginning of time. That was not in the time of the Old Testament when the Lord has gathered individuals, when the Lord has gathered families, when the Lord has gathered a single nation, but the largest gathering in of his church that is in the end of time, that is in the last dispensation, that is in the dispensation just before he is coming, that is in the dispensation that we may be privileged to live in with our children, though we must speak of great darkness. How does he gather? Our Father say, by his Spirit and by his Word. Thus, the Lord shows to us the means, not alone by his Spirit, as some say, that letter that is just a dead letter. Not alone by the Word, as if man is able to bring himself in without the work of God's Spirit to make him alive. No, but by Word and Spirit. There is hope, congregation, in the use of the Word of God. We heard it in this morning. We do not know when that Spirit of the Lord is sent. We do not know when that Spirit of the Lord is pleased to come. But there is hope in the use of his Word and of his institution. Because they are instituted for this end, that the Lord may gather in his church. That is the very reason that the Lord is commanding us to gather with our children under the preaching, under the reading of his holy word. Our fathers speak about the church, the gathering in of the church. Then they do not speak about the church with a lowercase c, but they speak about the church with a capital C. There is a church with a lowercase c that is the visible manifestation of God's church on the earth. That is, all of the outward members of the church. And that outward church that consists of both the wise and the foolish virgins, that consists of wheat and chaff, of good fishes and of bad fishes, hypocrites, true believers. The church with a capital C, or the invisible church,
is what our fathers are speaking about as being gathered in this world. It is invisible. Say, children, why is that so invisible? Can we not see God's children? Oh, yes, we may see them, but we do not know exactly who are God's children, do we? We read in God's Word, Elijah was so discouraged because he thought that there were none of God's children anymore. And then the Lord said to Elijah, no, Elijah, you are so mistaken. Because though you cannot see them, they are there. They are the hidden ones. They are the ones that are not bringing themselves into the foreground, perhaps. They are the ones that are not able, perhaps, to, with assurance, say that they are one of that true church of God. Oh, it is an invisible church. And not only invisible in this way, but what is it that makes them invisible, that is, what is it that makes them one of that true church? That is faith that is planted in that regeneration, and faith that is to us invisible, although we may see the fruits of faith, we may see the effects of faith. That the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers to himself a church. Why is that necessary? You say, are they not already chosen? They are chosen already from eternity. That is true. They are chosen, but to be chosen and to be gathered are two different things. Thus, the elect are not born in this world in a state of grace. Paul says that they were children of wrath, even as others. Thus, also these chosen ones, they must also be gathered. They must be incorporated in the time into the church. Thus, congregation, we do not know, no one, that we are reprobate until that we die. Man is never without hope in this world. Because though we must say that we are still unregenerate, that does not mean that we are not one of that elect of the Lord. And the Lord chooses to hide this from us, saying that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and unto our children. Why? That we may do all the words of this law. Thus, the gathering in that is still taking place even unto this very moment, from the beginning even unto the end of the world, even in the very darkest of times, then that church is still being gathered, because once that last one is gathered, there will be no more purpose for the continuation of this world here below. How does the Lord gather? We read, by word and by spirit. Thus the Lord, by the preaching especially of his word, the Lord is gathering by calling his church. Calling in what way? Our fathers have always distinguished between two aspects of that calling. One is an external calling, and the other is the internal calling. And that is so necessary to maintain. It is not maintained by the Arminians, by free will doctrine. And therefore, we may distinguish ourselves from that free will doctrine in the maintaining of the distinction between an external call and the internal call. An external call, to whom does that come? That does not come to the whole world. No, there are many in this world who never hear, even in an external way, the word of God. But that external call is coming to us. When? When we are gathered under His word. And that external call is coming to each and every individual that is gathered under that holy word of God. There are none that do not hear. And God's servants, they are not bringing that call to this one or to that one. No, they do not know who are God's true elect. Thus, that external call is not a calling that is limited only to God's true people. No, that external call is being used by the Lord for the very conversion of God's true people. Thus, of necessity, that external call has to come also unto those who are unconverted. That external call is not a mere offer. It is not as if God is just merely offering grace to everyone in a general way, and that man is required, and that man has the ability, because of common grace of the Holy Spirit, to take hold of such an offer. That is Arminian doctrine, the doctrine of free will, which does not say that man is dead in sins and in trespasses. No, that external call, what does it do? The external call is a demand. God has a right. God has a claim upon every single one of us. Who are we? You and I. We are the creatures of God. We have been created by Him. Created by Him for His glory. And because we have been created by Him, we have no right. Not one of us, young or old, we have no right to remain unconverted. We have no right to continue on in our life with our back unto God. Without God in this world, with no sorrow that we live such a life. Thus, the preaching of that external call is a preaching of the claim of God upon every single one of us. The preaching of that external call is a preaching of the reality of our state. That we have left Him. That we have no desire for Him anymore. That it does not lie in the ability of man to return. But it also does not lie in the will of man to return. That the will of man is corrupt. and that man is not able to change that will. It is not free. It is not free to choose what is spiritual. It only chooses what is natural, what is carnal, what is evil, what is sinful. Thus, that external call, that is a preaching of man's death state. That external call is a preaching of our need for a Savior, of our need for a Redeemer. That external call is a preaching that God has sent such a Redeemer, that He has come to take away the sin of the world, and that there is no sinner that is too great lying in his wickedness that he is not able or willing to cleanse, when they may only turn unto him in a right way. No, he says, the righteous in themselves, increased, rich, go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He sends them away. But, oh, there is none that need to stay away on account of the greatness of their guilt. Thus, a preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ unto the chiefest of the sinners, and increasing the accountability of each and every one of us before a holy and a righteous, a just, a merciful, a gracious, a long-suffering God. The external call. But our instructors, they say that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of time, gathers to himself a church. How? Oh, then he is using that external call. That external call, congregation, that has been coming to us for how many years in our life? And in the moment of the good pleasure of the Lord, the Lord is sending His Spirit from above to send an arrow into our heart and to bless and to sanctify that preaching of the necessity of the Son of God unto a sinner, so that that external call now comes as an arrow, a sharp arrow in the heart, so that that external call now becomes the internal call, a powerful operation of that Holy Spirit of the Lord to open the understanding of a man, oh, to break our hard and rocky heart. Oh, to make our heart to weep when we did not know what it meant to weep before over our separation from the Lord. The internal call to open our eyes, to make a man to see and to feel and to grieve over how great my sin and miseries are, all to make me hunger and thirst after the true and the living God. Oh, something then takes place. What takes place? From death, there is life. From death, there is life. What does that mean? Our fathers say, We become a living member. A living member. What a great difference there is between death and life. What a great difference there is between being a dead member or being a living member. Let us sing. Psalter 238. We'll sing just 1 and 2. 1 and 2. Zion, founded on the mountains, God thy Maker loves thee well. He has chosen thee most precious. He delights in thee to dwell. God's own city, God's own city. Who can all thy glory tell? 1 and 2 of 238. A church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Our third thought, the living members of the church. Are you also, congregation, a living member? How may we know if we are a living member? Well, our fathers say that there are certain characteristics that belong unto the living members. What do they say? That the living members agree in true faith. No, they do not agree in everything, because there is no perfect church on the earth, and there will be sometimes contentions as sharp as Paul and Barnabas. And the characters are all different, and they have their corrupt flesh that continues to the day of their death, so that they are arguing about who is going to be the greatest. No, they do not agree in everything, but they agree in true faith.
Thus, congregation, young people, who is that true church? Is that modern rejoicing Christendom of our day, which is all about us and which looks to you perhaps as so encouraging and positive and uplifting? Is that then the true church? Is it that people that are able to speak and make a great confession, however, then we want to serve the world and we can live in all the sin of the world at the same time, so that we want to serve God and mammon? No, that is not the true church. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say, who is the true church? He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God." Blessed, he says, are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are ye that hunger and thirst after righteousness, why they shall be filled. Oh, thus there is an agreement. There is an agreement within that true church. There is an agreement in that true faith. And in that true faith, there is love. There is an agreement in it. What do we read of Ruth? Oh, we hear that there is something alive. There is something that lives in her heart. Oh, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. Oh, there is love. There is love for Naomi. There is love for Naomi's people. There is love for Naomi's God. There is something that is living. A living love in the heart of this Ruth. What is said of Jonathan? He loved David as his own soul. We know, John says, that we are passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. There is something alive. A living member. Oh, what is the agreement? There is agreement in their longing. What does David say? As the hart panteth for the brooks of water, so longeth my soul after thee, O God. Oh, did he not agree with Asaph? He says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee." Oh, that is the agreement. The agreement, there is something living. There is a living longing in the heart of that true church. There is a complaint. There is a complaint wherein that church agrees, everyone with one another. It is not a dead complaint. No, it is a living complaint. There is no soundness in my flesh. There is no rest in my bones because of my sin. Oh, what is the complaint of the Apostle Paul? Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, the living members agreeing in true faith. What a blessed agreement in their need. In their desire. Job says, "How should man be just with God?" The psalmist says, "Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Oh, there is something living in the heart of this church. And there is a blessed agreement. An agreement in their lack, an agreement in their poverty. So that Job says, "I go forward," but he is not there.
And I go backward, but I cannot find him. And so that Solomon, by the Spirit of the Lord, is writing the same. And when he speaks about that desire of the bride, oh, if you find my beloved, tell him that I am sick of love. Oh, a blessed agreement. An agreement in their love, an agreement in their longings, an agreement in their complaint, an agreement in their poverty, in their lack, an agreement in their unworthiness. As Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies that thou hast shown unto thy servant. As Mephibosheth says, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Oh, an agreement in those living members in true faith. An agreement in the estimation of the Lord. An agreement in the estimation of his power. Oh, Lord, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Oh, what an agreement. What a blessed agreement. What life is going out unto him. An agreement in the experience of the salvation of the church. He raiseth the poor out of the dust. And he lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. Oh, what a blessed agreement. When the psalmist says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He. What a blessed agreement in the song of that people. Oh, Lord. How great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. Living members, agreeing in true faith. One Catholic, one universal church, one common triple-headed enemy. My love, my undefiled, is but one. There shall be one fold, and there shall be one shepherd. Congregation, there are living members, and they are agreeing in that true faith. Are we also such a living member? Or is the life? Read it in the Psalms. Do that, children. Go to your place when you say, am I a living member? You know in the Psalms, there you read what is living in the heart of that church. In all their wretchedness and in all their riches and all their poverty, and in all their blessedness, living members, it is our responsibility, congregation, our responsibility, read it in the Confession of Faith, Article 28, our responsibility that we are joining ourselves to the outward visible manifestation of the Church of God. But are we able, being such a member, to go over this earth without that living membership? There is only one place that we can tell you to go, and that is to the feet of him that is able to raise the dead. To the feet of him who has come out of the grave, and who has shown his power over him who holds us by nature in death. He is almighty. When you say you are dead, there is still no excuse. There is still no excuse, because he is alive. And Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it rained not for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Man, just like you and just like me. And now go. Now go to the feet of him who is able to raise the dead. Amen. O Lord, look upon us and upon our children. Thou art gathering thy church even to the last day. Oh, we are in the outward church. We may hear the external call. Oh, Lord, we beseech thee, when we have no power, that thou may remember us, and that thou may give such an earnest cry in the midst of us unto thee, who has all power in heaven and in earth. And wilt thou go with us to our homes now? Give that thy word may not return unto thee void, but that it may accomplish thy good pleasure in us and in our children. And wilt thou help us in the week that is to come? Be with those who hope to be united in holy matrimony, and that thou may give them an impression of the seriousness of that matter, and that thou may bless them together. Look upon all that mourn and all that are in need, and forgive our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.
290 stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. Praise ye the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks and bless his name. His loving kindness changes not from age to age the same. 1, 2, 4, and 5 of 290. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. And the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.